You're listening to the Enclave Community Church podcast. For more information about Enclave, follow the links in the description.
Good morning. Today's scripture is Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning and thank you for everyone that you've brought here to our church family this morning. We pray that you would just be with us as we hear your message and open our minds and our hearts to receive it. Thank you for stories like this and for your word that we have the opportunity to know you better. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Reed and Leslie are finally getting married. Parents could not be more thrilled. Reed's an attorney in Manhattan and Leslie is a chef and she does food design. We met them last weekend for the first time. They're a young couple in their mid-30s, and they've been living together, and they don't have a child together. They have a dog, and then they bought an apartment in Manhattan. But they're thrilled that they're finally getting married. I don't know why they took so long. We joined them for afternoon snacks. We found out a little bit about their background. He grew up a Catholic, but he wasn't a religious Catholic, and his wife grew up in a Methodist church, and she talked about how she went forward one time when Billy Graham was preaching and gave her life to Christ. But I didn't really see much spiritual fruit there yet. But they were delightful. After a couple of days of being together, she asked me, she said, now you're a minister, right? And I said, well, I'm a chaplain now. But she said, okay, from what you know about marriages and weddings, what is one takeaway that you would give to me? And I said, you know, the best marriages I know about have this in common, and it's mutual sacrifice. And both the husband and the wife have that same attitude, not that they are there to be served, but they're there to serve the other. And so this has been a hallmark, I think, of really good marriages. And we have one here that's like 42-year marriage. Is that right, Jane Luann? Yeah, just a couple of weeks ago, right? So I'd ask you to come up here just for a second. I'm not springing them. They know this is coming. They know the question that I'm going to ask. And I just thought that you might want to hear it from the horse's mouth, per se. So who first, Jay? Jay, you first.
Mutual sacrifice. Yeah.
All right, mutual sacrifice, it'll be Jay. So the question is, apart from romance, what is a uniqueness that Jay draws from his spouse, from his wife, that he gets from no other person, apart from romance?
And I'm glad that you gave me this question ahead of time. It's kind of hard to get past the romance.
Don't go there.
But there are actually three things, and I can't think of either any of them right now. Sorry. So actually the first is the priority of loyalty. So there's no other human in the world that comes ahead of Luann to me. And I think that's reciprocated as well. And then there's also identity. So I am Luann's husband. And there are a lot of relationships that I have. Like, she has three sisters, and they have families, and we're all family together. But I wouldn't even know them if I wasn't her husband. And then community property. Like, if you came to my house and went and just got something out of the fridge, I'd probably, you know, let you do it, but I'd kind of look funny. And if you went and grabbed my guitar and brought it out, and especially if I wasn't in there and started playing it or something, I'd be a little, hey. But if Luann writes checks on our account, that doesn't bother me a bit, because it's all shared.
Thank you. Okay, Luann, same question to you.
For me, it's protection. I have a story for you. We went water rafting on the American River, and I didn't want to raft at all. It wasn't my cup of tea. But people were saying, come on, come on. So I got in a raft with 15 people and a guide. The rapid was called Troublemaker, which should have given me a big clue right there. But the guide said, it's really fun, it's easy. And so we all get in. I have an oar, we have kids of our own, and we head down. And within seconds, we hit a big rock, and it bumps about 5 to 8 of us out, me with 2 of our kids. And I'm in the water, you know. I've thrown the oar away. And I remember the guide telling me, keep your knees up to your chest. You don't want to get caught in the rocks, right? So I'm, you know, the water's over my head. And all of a sudden, I'm yanked out of the water like I was as light as a feather. And Jay had grabbed me, and obviously I'm not light as a feather, but I felt very protected. He already had got the kids in, I think, but I just felt thankful that he pulled me out. He couldn't get me back in the raft. He tried for about 10 minutes. Nothing he could say would get me back in the raft. But I have to admit, I'm sad I didn't get back in the raft. I should have. And the other thing that he does in our marriage is, I'm sorry, I'm taking all your
You're
time,
right on.
Is like when I was, most of you know I have MS, and I'm one of the luckier ones that can be on my feet and still do pretty well. But when I was first diagnosed in 2007, I had was she a pastor? Pastor gal? I don't know. A gal that wanted to come. I was very, very fatigued and just in a bad place. She wanted to come and anoint me with oil and pray for me until I was healed. And the thought of that just overwhelmed me. I needed to be in bed, you know, that sort of thing. So I told Jay, I said, honey, I can't do that. And he said, I'll take care of it. And that's what I'm talking about, is it, the protection of my husband, knowing I'm overwhelmed, would he take care of it? And that's the other part that I appreciate about him.
That's perfect. Thank you both. Yeah. I appreciate that. And my sermon today is really not about marriage, but it answers this question. Why does God use marriage to explain his relationship to the church? He could have used any other human relationship, but there are uniquenesses to the husband and wife relationship that he wants us to understand. So when you become a Christian, you become a part of his bride. And you are joined together with all of the people of the past generations, with all of the nationalities of around the world, with all the believers who ever will come, you are joined together as a single bride, as a single church. So the first main thing I want us to look at is that God designed marriage uniquely from other human relationships in order to explain his commitment to you, the bride, the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 29 following, The Bible says, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of the body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. I've used this passage many times in weddings, but Christ is talking about he and the church. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Which came first? God's design for marriage and the family, or his design for the church? I think since God's not bound by time, we're safe to say the answer is both. In his infinite wisdom, he created Adam and Eve. And as he did so, God was establishing the parallels that were going to exist between he and us, the church. He even quotes the Adam and Eve narrative in explaining it as a mystery. And so these are some of the observations that I picked up, and one that even you just said, Jay. Marriage requires a new identity. Yeah. Before that, you're a son, or you're a daughter, or you're a brother, or you're a sister. But he says, when you come into this new identity, you leave the role of son, you leave the role of daughter, and you become husband, and you become wife. And those roles are so completely different, it requires a new way of thinking. Someone's depending on you. You have responsibilities that come with the new identity. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new is here. Once that happens, you find yourself spending the rest of your life trying to figure out who you are in Christ and what that means. And that's where we are today. So just like marriage, when we become a part of Christ's church, we discover that the original intent of this relationship is that it be permanent and that there be loyalty. Words that you also shared. Thank you. Most people who marry do not intend for it to be short-lived. They don't intend for it to be loose. Rather, they imagine what it will be like to be knitted together until death do us part. And so on that first day, the day of the wedding, the pronouncement is made, the promises are given. I will be with you in sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth. And so we commit ourselves to Christ with that same conviction. Do you remember when you first stepped forward and said, I want to receive Christ as my Savior? Was it with that same nervousness and understanding as when you said, I now take you as my wife. I now take you as my husband. Karen and I have moved a few times in our ministry. We've been in Turlock for 27 years, but before that we lived in Kansas. After that we lived in Illinois, now of course California. And we've connected with different congregations through the years. The thing that we have found is that there is only one church. So there's different shingles, there's different locations, there's different faces. But the expectations of what is the church? What do I expect of you? What can you expect of me? Those things are without border. They're without boundary. And so we have to look at what is this loyalty that you are expected to have of one another? And even of all the other Christians that are in Turlock or in Stanislaus County or in California, you're bonded throughout the world. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul explains it this way. God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. We know what it's like to suffer with those in our church family when they suffer. We know what it's like to mourn with those who mourn and to rejoice with those who rejoice. But what of those that are not a part of this congregation? Do we rejoice or celebrate when another congregation is having strife, when there's division, when there's hurt? Or do we hurt with that part of the body as well? Or when we find that the church is suffering in Pakistan, that there's Christians that are being burned out of their homes in Nigeria, do we feel that pain as well? The thing that we have to understand is that as we bond to one another, there is a healing and a therapeutic part of being connected that you can find nowhere else. In particular, in our struggle to grow in our Christian faith, it is required that we acknowledge when we have sinned and that we confess that sin between us and God, but we also confess that sin to one another. And then we ask for help to do better so we don't keep repeating it. And that is called repentance. And that is something that we have in the church that we have nowhere else. You're not going to find this in the world. The world's not trying to be honest in the issues that they're dealing with. They're not trying to have this transparent life and this open life. There's a lot of risk. There's a lot of fear that comes with that. But in the church, the thing that is coming is we're bonded together. Our flaws are going to be exposed on an ongoing basis. And in here, there's grace and mercy for your flaws to be exposed. You will not be rejected for having struggle with sin. That is our bond. It's not pretty, but it is our bond. But when you're tired of it, when that flaw is just beating you down, you have a community here where you can express that. You can confess your flaw, and you can have prayer, and you can have teaching, and you can have love, and you can have remedy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. It's one thing to feel sorry. It's another to do something about it. And so here we are. Here we are, church, the upcoming Bride of Christ. The wedding is coming. It's closer today than it's ever been before. I don't know if you can hear the music playing, but it's playing. The church is now in repentance mode in advance of Christ's return. We are to present to Jesus Christ a beautiful and a pure and a loving bride. And now's our time to do a part of that. But let me explain this. Repentance gets a bad rap. Repentance means we've done something wrong and we want to hide from it. We want to cover it up. It shouldn't be undone. It shouldn't be corrected, right? All we see is scolding and sorrow. Well, it's more, because it's like going to the surgeon and having the cancer diagnosed. And now it's time to get treatment. Right, Carlton? You could deny it, but it's not going to go away. And so here we are in advance of the wedding. Oh, what a day that's going to be. I find it fascinating that the illustration that God uses is one from Hosea. Hosea, I want you to marry Gomer. Let me introduce you to Gomer. Gomer's a loose woman. She's got quite a history to her. And she's willing to marry Hosea, but she's not going to change her ways. And this is the illustration that that God gives us of a relationship between Israel and him. And trust me, God's not the prostitute. No, in this picture, Hosea has a baby with, or Gomer has a baby with Hosea, and then she goes off and she's having affairs left and right. And God says, Hosea, take her back. Oh, man. So he takes her back and then trying to create a loving home in it. And then off she goes, having other affairs. And it happens again and again and again. And God keeps saying to Hosea, take her back, take her back. So that's the illustration. That's the honesty here that God has with what we're like as a spouse. We're not necessarily that endearing and that loving. That's an extreme example. And so we've decided, okay, it's hiding our sins doesn't work. That's not what builds community. That's not what helps me grow in my relationship to God. So we'll try confession, okay? Confession makes me feel better. But unless there's repentance, a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of behavior, we don't experience that liberty and that intimacy with Jesus that he wants us to have. And I'm not suggesting we're going to have perfection in this life. The closest perfection we're going to have is in continual repentance. That's what we're going to achieve. That's maturity in this world, is continual repentance. And so one thing we have to do is we have to deal with divisions that exist. Now, I've been in the church quite a while, and I've seen that sometimes people in churches can get their feathers ruffled, mildly, right? And sometimes those ruffles do not want to be soothed. And so I have seen where some congregations have just blown up. That one day you have a bunch of people, and the next week they're all gone. And why? Because Satan was given the opportunity to use the division, to use the difference of opinion, and to create an explosion. God is wanting to keep the congregation together through difficult times. And so when there's a difference of opinion, that's not necessarily division. Difference of opinion's normal. That's important. It's very common in my marriage. And so every time we have a difference of opinion, if one of us just walked out and said, I have had it, I'm gone, well, we're going to be in a tough spot. We're not going to grow together. And I'm going to be honest with you, just to this honest, okay? A day or so ago, I had been less than beautiful in my performance. And so I'm thinking to myself, you know, I can say nothing and she's gonna let this one go past. I'm not gonna have to deal with it. But then I'm talking to God and going, no, I gotta admit this. I gotta tell her. And so I told her and I said, I'm sorry. And she said, it's okay. I knew she would. It's not that she needed to hear it. I needed to say it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and following. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body. There's one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. The manner of handling division in the church is completely different from the world. The church is committed to unity, and it finds supernatural means of maintaining that unity. God himself is involved in the conviction. God himself puts the members together. In the church, mature believers see themselves as servants, which sometimes requires correction in love of those that they are committed to leading. So what happens is this. The resulting unity becomes a magnet for unbelievers. And unequaled love produces a glue for eternity. So let's look at the first. The resulting unity becomes a magnet for unbelievers. People are watching us. They're watching the church. They're watching Christians that live next door. And they're watching to see the way we handle disagreements and difficulties and disunity. And if we handle it just the way the world does it, then we're out of here. We get mad, we take our stuff, and we leave. But when they see the church behaving like the church and saying, I disagree with them, but they're my brother, I love them. So I'm gonna go and I'm gonna apologize, or I'm gonna go and I'm gonna go that extra mile and try to build bridges and try to recoup what we've lost. And what we find is that the bond is greater after the difficulty than it was before. We've just grown to another level, and our bond is now a little bit stronger. And the world's watching this. They're going, whoa, I've never seen that before. And that happens because God is in charge. He's the one doing this. He is our glue. A joyful couple that's been married for 40, 50 years, and they still talk to each other. They're not just staring at their plate, but they talk. What? May not hear very well, but they talk. Jesus made it clear that human marriages stop at the grave. Human marriages stop at the grave. But there are relationships so superior in heaven, that will be revealed. That even the best relationship we can think of here is surpassed by the smallest relationship in heaven. So he's trying to get us there. He's trying to bond us with an eternal glue, because this bond is going to be revealed in all of eternity. In my mind, heaven is going to be a place and a time of eternal discovery. We will be face to face with an eternal God who has infinite wisdom and the time to reveal and explain the full dimension of his love and of his truth. We're going to offer pure praise. We're going to have unhindered community, and on and on and on. And the bride that Jesus is preparing for himself is going to be glorious. If you'd like to follow me in Revelation chapter 19, we're going to read a few verses. I'll try. If I get emotional, you'll be surprised, huh? Now, you've already determined that about me. So starting with verse 1 of Revelation 19. Here we go. If you want, you can close your eyes. Not read, but you could close your eyes and listen. I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne. And they cried, Amen, Hallelujah. And then a voice from the throne came saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like a roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. His bride has been made ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given for her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. And then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. That's it. That's the conclusion of the matter. Here is the great sense of unity between husbands and wives. Here's the mystery of the bond of the church. Here's the revelation of the unifying work of the Holy Spirit on display for all of eternity. It's incomprehensible. It's too big to get my mind around. But I want to offer you an opportunity this morning to respond to these truths. The Holy Spirit may very well be talking to you this morning. Maybe you've never made that step of asking Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to accept you as his child. Now, I'm going to ask the elders to come up and be available here to pray with you. And so if you want to give your life to Christ and have him become your Savior, I want you to come and pray with the elders. But maybe something else has been nagging at you, and that would be that there is something hidden in the life that needs to be exposed. And I want you to do it in the quietness of prayer with one of the elders to support you. They're not here to shame you. They're not here to embarrass you. But if they can help you in prayer to move you toward a place of repentance and the freedom that comes with repentance, I want you to take this opportunity this morning. So some music's gonna be playing quietly in the background. The elders are gonna be going ahead and come up, guys. And then if you would like to come and pray with them and either give your life to Christ for the very first time or deal with the sin that's been really nagging at you and you want to push it away, you want to move beyond it, you want to start in repentance, I pray that you will do that with them now. So let's have a prayer, and then as you feel free to come, just come as this music's playing. You can bow your heads and while others come if you like. Heavenly Father, move in our hearts. Give us freedom today. Help this be the beginning of a new creation, a beginning of a new reality. Cleanse us of our sin. Give us the freshness that comes with forgiveness. Give us that new start today, Father. Give us relief. Give us release. Oh, God, we love you. We do. We are not worthy to be your bride, but we accept the role with gratitude and humility. God, use our unity in order to spread your gospel, in order to bring others to you. We are flawed people. You know that. We are Gomers. Help us to learn from our past, God. And with the strength of your Holy Spirit and with the honesty of a Christian community, help us to live anew in a better way.
At Enclave, our mission is to cultivate and empower disciples, fostering a deepening connection with God and with one another. Together, we joyfully encounter, embrace, and embody the transformative love of Jesus wherever his calling leads us. For more information about us, please follow the links in the description.